This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10, the King's Ambassadors. Matthew is talking about Jesus as the promised King. He's writing to Jews who are looking for the King of Kings, and Jesus is that King. We saw in chapters 8 and 9 that Matthew is building up to the subject of today, the King's Ambassadors, by talking about the work of the King himself. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 8, is healing a leper. He's healing a centurion's servant, heals Peter's mother-in-law, heals all who are demon-possessed and sick who are brought to him. He is able to have power over the waves and the wind. He is able to heal two demon-possessed men. That's just chapter 8. Chapter 9, he forgives and heals a paralytic. He calls Matthew to be a disciple. He also heals a woman with an issue of blood and raises a young girl from the dead. He heals two blind men and causes a mute man who's demon-possessed to speak. And he shows the compassion of God through the healing ministry. With that background, having shown them what to do, he now is passing the torch and giving it to them. They are to go out and do the same thing. It's going on in our homes every day. Mother and dad are not only providing for the little ones, but they're also teaching the little ones how they one day will have their own homes, how they'll conduct their lives. And so we are to train up the next generation. And that's us. We're the next generation, the 12 apostles and then the 70 and then all the different Christians through the ages as they have learned. And as you have learned, you go out and you do it yourself. So you and I are ambassadors. We need to learn how to be ambassadors and what that entails. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to know exactly what we're supposed to do. We're commissioned. We need to know what the commission entails. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Chapter 10 of the book of Matthew. Jesus sends forth his first ambassadors. And then what he gives them, he gives to all of us as we're going to be serving. And Mark chapter 16 tells us what the work of ambassadors is going to include. It's going to include preaching the gospel to the unsaved, teaching the saved, and then the gifts are going to follow to affirm that. Mark 16, verses 15 to 18, tell us the work and the power of ambassadors. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That is the assignment of all believers. Verses 19 and 20 tell us, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So we are right now in verse 20 in our lives. We are to go out. They went out. We're to preach everywhere. We're to share the good news, proclaim the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, knowing that the Lord is going to work with us, and he will confirm our word, his word, through the accompanying signs, which means believers today are to be laying hands on the sick to see them recover. They're to cast out demons. They're to speak with new tongues in their private prayer language, and they are to know that when God assigns them to something, nothing, even serpents, will harm them. That's the work of apostleship. We're going to learn that today. Verse 1, here he finds the opportunity to give them power over demons and over disease in the first four verses. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. I want to go back to chapter 8 for a moment, and a verse that I made a quick reference to, verse 16. Matthew 8, verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. He cast out the spirits with a word. He didn't get into a long discussion. You don't need to get into a long discussion with Satan about this and that and the power. The demons have been around a long time. They know whether you know or not the power that you have. Anybody who has seen a mother with children can tell instantly, does that mother know she has the power? And she knows it, but is she demonstrating it? Well, look at the kid. I don't look at the mother to see the authority. I look at the kid to see the mother's authority. You're going to have to stop this here, and if not, when your father gets home, he's going to so and so and so. Forget it. She has no sense of her authority, and the kid goes off and does his own thing. But when mother speaks or says, look at my eyes, and the kid freezes, she's got the authority. So we find here that it was done to fulfill what Isaiah said about him. Jesus was, according to Isaiah 53, he took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. So that's how he operated. Now it was their turn. They were to carry on. So back to chapter 10 and verse 1. He called them together and he gave them power over unclean spirits, to cast out those spirits and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Talk about authority. So you and I have that kind of power. Now, with the word power, there are several words in the Greek for power. It's important to know which one we're talking about here. One word for power is dunamis. That's the real power, the ability. We get our word dynamite, dynamic. You've got the ability to get it done. There's another word, and that's the word we have here. The word is exousia. Exousia means you have the authority. God has given you not just the power or the ability, he has given you the authority to carry it out. And so there are those who are going to try to handle the dunamis. We're going to see that in the book of Acts. The sons of Sceva, a priest, go and they watch Paul and the others working and casting out demons. So they try to cast out the demons, but they don't know Jesus. They don't have the authority. So they cast out the demon by the spirit that Paul preaches and by the power of Paul. And the demons say to him, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? And they beat him up. This one man beats up all these sons. You got to have the authority. The authority comes through Jesus. You come in Jesus' name. But when you come in Jesus' name, you have the ability. You've got the power to do it. You've got both. So these fellows now have that power. They have that ability, and they're to go out and do what Jesus did. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. And there's also Simon the Canaanite, and finally Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So those are the original 12. We will see their actions, their activities, and learn from them. The church has venerated them higher than they should be. They were men chosen by God. You and I are men and women chosen by God. There are two levels, if you will, of who's hot and who's not. There's Jesus, who's perfect, and the rest are, as they'd say down south, us-ins. We're all the same. We respect what these fellows did. We're grateful for them, but they have the same authority and power that we had, and we as they. So these 12 are now going out. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, and he commanded them. He gave them a commission. You can't go anywhere unless you have a commission. You have to know what you're supposed to do. And that's the job of the church. That's the job of teaching in particular. We need to differentiate between preaching and teaching in the Bible. The word preach is the word, it's keruso, and it means to proclaim. It is to tell others about the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Marginally, it's in the church, but primarily it should be outside the church. That's where the unsaved are. And so we need to go out into the highways and the byways, the water cooler at work, the laundromat, the corner grocery store, out in the park, as some of the folks did yesterday. Tell them about Jesus. That's where we go, out into the world. We don't do it in the church where the people are already saved. Once they're saved, they need to be not preached to so much as taught, the Word of God. They need to be taught what they're supposed to do. 35 years ago, we had the privilege of getting on the radio, and we began to, actually 30 years ago, and I noticed at that time there was a lot of preaching to the saved, and some teaching, and a little bit of teaching about the gifts and the power of God. Very few programs then did it, but it was that. It was mostly either preaching or teaching. We got back on the radio, as you know, about 6 months ago, and we're grateful for your support and prayers. The climate has changed on the local radio stations. Almost nobody is talking about the healing power of God. The few stations that or programs that did are pretty much gone now, so virtually nobody is talking about laying hands on the sick, casting out demons, hardly any radio programs at all that are doing that. There are some, very few programs are doing Bible teaching anymore on the radio that I picked up. There's some preaching, but there's a lot of counseling. There is medical advice. There is selling of herbal products. And a lot of politics. I thought in those days that I should go to CNN or Fox News and hear about politics. I didn't think that I'd get it on the Christian radio station. But that's what we have now. Point being is this: how are the people going to go out and learn to lay hands on the sick? And then we've got problems with the churches as well. Are the churches doing their job? I've gotten to know a few pastors of mega churches, and I've read about a few in mega churches, and you know how you get to have a mega church? I hate to say it. The bigger the church, the more watered down the message. You don't build a big church by talking about tongues, casting out demons, bringing your tithe into the storehouse. Those are going to divide and send them away. What you do is say Jesus loves you, and he's got good things in store for you. That's what's going to build the church. So where are the people going to learn how to do it? Well, Jerry, shut up, get into chapter 10, and let's talk about it, all right? So that's my little soapbox here. Get off the soapbox, let's do it. All right, he's sending out the 12. He's saying in verse 5, don't go into the way of the Gentiles, and don't enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why to Israel first? Because God had promised Israel that she would be the one who would hear the good news first. She would bring forth the Messiah. She would bring forth the Word of God. And she would be the jewel in God's crown, even in the millennium. So he promised Israel first, but not only. So they went first to Israel, but through Paul and Timothy and others, and word got out to the Gentiles, and thank God for that, because most of us today are Gentiles here, and the good news has gotten to us. But initially, it was to go primarily to the Jews. Jesus did heal some Gentiles. He did work with a Samaritan woman, and there were some exceptions. But primarily, he also went first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And conversely, now, we get the gospel out all over the world. Let's not forget about Israel. Yes, it is very much anti-Christ. It is very much opposed to the gospel. Those who have worked over there have to do it undercover. It is not a good thing. You don't go on a street corner and talk about Jesus in the middle of Jerusalem or elsewhere. It can be very, very difficult over there. You will not be killed in Israel, but there are those who will be deported because of the sharing of the gospel. That doesn't forbid us to share the good news with Jews around us. I was privileged to be adopted by a Jew and was raised in his household, and so I knew all about Judaism and all about being a Gentile. And I remember asking my dad one time, Dad, how do you witness to a Jew? And he said, Jerry, you witness to a Jew as you would to anybody else. Jews are human beings. But what if they know the Old Testament far better than we? He said, the Jews don't know the Old Testament. They don't know it at all. He said, when I was raised as an Orthodox Jew in Watertown, New York, we had a new rabbi come in, and he would start to teach us verse by verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. A year later, he'd rotate out. He'd gotten through most of Genesis. They'd bring a new rabbi in, and he'd say, now we're going to start our Bible study. Let's open the Bible to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And he lasted about a year, and then he'd rotate out. We knew Genesis like you can't believe, didn't know anything else besides that. He said, the Jews don't know the Word of God to speak of. Just share in love the gospel with a Jew as you would anybody else. Well, they did go to Israel. Here's the important thing in verse 7. And as you go, not talking about soapbox, not talking about television, not talking about worldwide evangelism, just as you go, wherever you go, he says, I want you to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message that John the Baptist had. That's the message Jesus has. That's the message you and I have. Well, we think we should talk, first of all, about how they're sinners and they're going to go to hell if they don't know. First of all, talk about the fact that, you know, God wants to bless you and heal you. No. Let's talk about, now there's no one way you have to do it, but there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is in Jesus, and he's here, and he wants to come into your life. He wants to save you, and I'd like to give you the chance to pray to receive Christ in your heart. Still a good message. The kingdom of heaven is right now. It's here. It has drawn near. So that's it, right? You just simply say Jesus is available, and you walk away. That's what you hear on television. That's what you hear on the radio. That's what you see in these large evangelistic crusades. Jesus loves you. Come on up and receive Christ. Now goodbye and have some coffee. No, no, no. We have no service here at Reach Out where the Word of God is shared or prayer is shared, where we don't also pray for those who are sick. When you preach the gospel, he says, tell them that the healing of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at verse 8. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. So now the church begins to think, whoa, heal the sick. Didn't that die with the apostles? No, it didn't. They were just simply doing what Christ told them and us as well. Chapter 10 was not written for the disciples. They were already doing it. It was written for us, for you and for me. We are to preach the gospel, that the kingdom is here. We are to heal the sick. We are to cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Ooh, you don't see that very often. I don't think we're supposed to raise the dead, are we? Well, when I die at age whatever, please don't raise me. I want to be with Jesus. But what are you going to do? I mentioned the story of my friend Don Gossett over in India, working up there in Muslim country in the northern part. And a little 3-year-old boy was brought because he almost died. And then he died right in the service. And what do you do there for a 3-year-old? Say, well, I'm sorry, but the gift of raising from the dead died with the apostles. And he just had a handful of people over there in India, just a couple thousand at that point, which was small for India. So what did Don do? What would you do? What would I do? Stop the service. Bring him forward. Lay hands upon him and rebuke death in the name of Jesus. Little boy began to open his eyes, coughed, cried, and the place went wild. They were poorly advertised, and some things had gotten fouled up, and so instead of the usual 100,000 that they would get, they had a couple of thousand. Next night, the place was packed. The word spread, raise the dead. It's still being done. It's still being done, and God will tell you if and when he wants you to do it. And if so, you rebuke death in the name of Jesus. Cast out demons. That's only for special guys coming into the churches with big names. No, there are those who might have a ministry built largely around that, but that's for all of us as believers, to cast out demons. And you do it in the name of Jesus. This is our regular work. Freely you have received, freely give. You received all this power. You've seen it ministered. Disciples, he says, go out and do it as well. And the situation is still there today. So when you're having a commission, you have to know what you're supposed to do. When I was in the Army, in my first assignment up in Alaska, I had to know what was my assignment as a company commander at headquarters company of a Nike Hercules missile battalion. And I thought, what? I never knew what a Nike Hercules missile was. And here I had to run this battalion headquarters. You had to know what you had to do quickly. By the time I figured that out, I was shipped over to Vietnam and had to learn how to do a whole different assignment over there. But I had to know, what is my assignment? And you've done the same thing in your jobs. What is my commission? And then not only can you do it, you have the authority, but the power, and you will do it. So He says, I want you now to get out there. And he says, freely you have received, freely give. It's selfish to receive Jesus without sharing him and his power with others. Well, verse 9, what are you going to need? You have to have equipment. And this is very important for us as we go forward. Lord, what do I need for this assignment? Some assignments are quick. This is a quick assignment for them. You don't need to take a lot of equipment with you. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor a bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. You're not going to need it. You won't be gone that long. You're going to live off the land. For a worker is worthy of his food. So when you go someplace, expect them to feed you. You won't be there that long. So you won't need to take a lot. Again, going back to my experience, and when I went to Fairbanks, Alaska, I had to be equipped with certain cold weather gear in a place where if you dress the way we dress around here in the wintertime, and you were in Fairbanks, Alaska, 500 miles north of Anchorage, in the cold weather there, you know what the life expectancy would be if your car broke down and you stood in the warmest gear we have here in wintertime? Your life expectancy would be about 15 minutes, and you would die. We had to have special moon boots where you had to blow up air around them, look like you're walking on the moon, parkas like you wouldn't believe, etc. And the day that I left to go to Vietnam, I checked the temperature in Fairbanks during the day, no wind, minus 70 degrees. You have to learn how to dress warm. Flew into South Vietnam, to Saigon. It was about 90 degrees for the weather. The ground fire was light to medium, and it was a whole different situation there. And so in up north, in Alaska, I had to have missiles. In Vietnam, I had a pistol on my hip. You have to know what you need and then have your equipment and use it as necessary. Same here. Lord, what's the assignment? And when God guides, God provides. He'll give you what you need. Well, he says in verse 11, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. So who's got an open heart? And stay there till you go out. So find a place that's going to be receptive. People are going to be receptive in some cases they're not. You get a sense of it pretty quickly, don't you? And when you go into a household, greet it. Send forth the greeting of the Lord Jesus. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. So if that household is open, the peace of Jesus Christ in you is going to bless that house. Don't feel that you're a burden. You're not a burden, but a blessing, because you're bringing the peace of the Lord Jesus with you. But if it's not worthy, if they don't want to hear it, let your peace return to you. Don't fight. Don't argue. Keep your cool. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. So I'll pray for you, but I'm done. Bye-bye. And assuredly I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, because they had the witness of Jesus Christ. Sodom and Gomorrah did not know about Jesus. These folks did. So you and I do the same thing. We simply go out and we preach and share the good news about Jesus Christ. Ask somebody, do you need anything in the way of prayer for healing or financial or what have you? Pray with those people. Expect that God's going to answer those prayers. And if you need something, God's going to provide it. If you need money, if you need transportation, you need other people to go with you, he'll give you who and what you need. Well, if they receive it, praise God. If they don't, just move on. Find somebody else to share the good news with you. Don't get upset about people rejecting it. My mother was a salesman, and her father was a salesman, and they taught me the numbers game. I did some selling myself, but it's the numbers game. Good salesmen and women know that it's about the numbers. It's about the numbers. I have a friend who did our first website, and it's no longer up, but he was a very brilliant chemist in this area, and he went out to California, and he loved the ocean, and he wanted to get near it, and he got a rental place right about two blocks from the ocean, and he found a job that he absolutely loved. He was one of these telecommunicators, you know, where they call and try to sell something on the telephone to you. And I said to him, I said, how can you stand that job? He said, I love it. I said, you call people all day long and they hang up on you. He said, it's the numbers game. Most of them do hang up, but there's some who will talk to you. And he said, I'm 2 blocks from the ocean. So everything's got its price. So you're not being paid a commission by the Lord. It's not going to be you get paid if you win X number to Christ. Just share your faith. Share the testimony. That's all. Well, let's have some warnings. You are going to have persecution. You are going to have opposition. Nothing worthwhile of God is going to go unopposed. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Think about the image there. The world is filled with wolves. This is 2,000 years ago. The wolves are out there, aren't they? All around. He says, you go out like a sheep. Innocent, not too bright, just simply following the shepherd. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So the sheep are going to be gentle. Like I said, they're kind of stupid. But the serpents are wise, and doves are harmless. But you're not going in your own power. You're not going in your own wisdom. You're going in the power and wisdom of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the more of us, the more difficult it is. The more of him, the better the effect. John the Baptist got it right. He must increase. I must decrease. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And so there'll be those who will turn you over to the authorities. That goes on all the time. That goes on all the time. First of all, in your own families, there are people who gossip about you. Not everybody in your family thinks you're doing the right thing by serving Christ. Or if they are, then you've got a great family. I want to be part of it, because that's not the way most families function, right? Well, even with the authorities in some countries where the gospel is not to be preached, where to be a Christian is a bad situation, there are those who will throw you in. Not so much out of meanness as to protect themselves. One of the members of our church went down to a church in Kenya to witness, and he had a habit of opening his mouth more than he should have, and he got into this very large congregation of born-again Christians in Kenya, in Nairobi, and he got up to the altar, and he began to open his mouth about the dictator, who was a real dictator at that time, and encouraged them to come against him in the name of Jesus, rise up and resist, before he finished. The police were there. They carted him off to jail. It wasn't the Muslims. It wasn't the atheists. It wasn't the Christians. It was the Christian pastors of that church who called the police to have him arrested, lest they should be accused of siding with him and suffering the consequences. And he spent a number of days in jail until a friend could come down and, through the embassy, get him released. So this may happen. And we do see this brother from time to time. Kelly and I are very close to him and his wife. And he's doing fine, but he has seen the dark side of people turning on you. So, verse 19, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. Don't worry about what you're going to say when you talk to somebody in the park about Jesus, when you talk to somebody at home about Jesus. It will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. That is so important. Holy Spirit, what should I say? When I have to talk about the Lord or something else an hour before, if I ask the Holy Spirit, what should I say? I don't hear a thing. Half an hour before, he doesn't talk to me. He'll talk to me when I need it. Then the words begin to flow. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Learn to just go in casually and let the Lord lead. Now, that's not just about talking about the Lord. My wife is an instructor over at Maria College, and what is she going to say to the students about nursing? She has to do her preparation, has to do her studies, but what she actually says at that moment is to be given to her at that moment by the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. That's always been the case. It's going to be even worse in the tribulation time when people are going to be throwing in believers so the Antichrist is then can chop them up with his tactics. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. You hold on and the Lord's going to deliver you. But for you and for me, you walk into your place of business, hi, I'm a born-again Christian. And you don't hear any applause, do you? And you can hardly hear a pin drop. Some will be happy, most will not, or most won't even care. Use discretion, but don't be surprised if somebody, quote, throws you in. Just trust the Lord that he'll give you what you need at that time. When they persecute you in this city, move on. Flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now he's talking to them at that time. They would go out into the cities around them, and they would share the gospel. They'd be back in time to see his coming. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. So you're going to have opposition. They have called Jesus Beelzebub or Beelzebul. That was the Phoenician or the Philistine god, a deity. It meant Lord of the Flies. It came to be a term used to describe Satan. And so some people even called him Satan. And that's crazy. But if you want to be popular, then Christianity might not be the avenue to go down because there'll be those who are opposed to it. And if you're doing your job and you're doing it not in the flesh but right, you're going to have some who are changed and healed and delivered. You'll have others who are opposing you and will call you all sorts of crazy names. Even in your own household, there are those who will not accept you. I know firsthand experience. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that won't be known. God's going to reveal it all. He'll show people's motives, their hearts. Lord, may my heart be clear. May I support those who truly love you. And let's not give other believers a hard time. If we don't agree with them, just simply pray for them, that's all. If there's something crazy that they're doing for the Lord, don't rise up and cause all sorts of trouble. Pray for them. If what they're doing is not of God, it's going to come to nothing. If it is of God, I want to be a part of it, on the right side of it. All right, verse 27. He's going to give them four important principles about how to serve God. Four things to remember when you serve God. Number one, he says, you need to fear God and not fear man. Number two, you need to confess Christ to others. Number three, expect conflict. We just talked about that. And number four, bless other people. That's what you need to do when you're going out as an ambassador for Christ. So let's look first of all at fearing God, verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. So get the word out. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, or the lake of fire. So don't fear man. Fear God. Fear him and obey him. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Fear God. Put him first. Put him first in every area of life. Put him first in the first thought of the day. My wife is far better at this than I am. She gets up in the morning, goes over, staggers over, gets that cup of coffee, and plops into her prayer chair, opens the Bible, and jumps into Psalm 91, and then spends the next hour in the chair as she is reading the Word of God out loud, praying, and what have you. I am grabbing the pooper scooper and working on the cat's boxes, fussing and fuming over the job that I have to do, and And I hear her in the background saying, "Praise the Lord, let's watch our thinking. And we love you, Jesus." And I grumble, etc. Then I start to pray in tongues or in English and what have you. Start the day off with Jesus first. I love that about her. And if she's got an early meeting, as she does now in teaching nursing here, she gets up all the earlier but still spends that hour in the chair and puts God first. First thing we decided in our marriage was we're going to make sure that we are one in tithing. We're going to give God the first 10% of every dollar that comes in. And we've been faithful by His grace, and God's been faithful to bless us in every way. We're learning, slowly but surely, to put Him first in decision-making. That's not so easy. But put Him first in decision-making, and we've been able to conquer that in most every area except in discussing politics. We've decided that we love our marriage, and therefore we will not discuss politics. We'll just simply pray, and that I'll pray that she someday sees that I'm right. But so far, in any event, put God first in everything. Fear Him. Fear Him. But I'm concerned about a lack of money. I'm concerned about a lack of health. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows what you need. And a loving parent takes care of a child's needs. God will take care of yours. Don't fear anything. He knows, He cares for you more than the sparrows. So He'll take care of you. So fear God, don't fear man. Then verse 32, confess Jesus Christ to others. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So don't deny the Lord. Probably we don't deny Him too much directly, like, "Jerry, do you love Jesus?" "Oh, I don't love Jesus at all. I'm not a Christian." We don't say that. But my lifestyle, my attitude, the way I talk about people, what I do, what I don't do, that can be denying the Lord. "Jerry, why don't we pray for our president? Why don't we help this person in the hospital? Why don't we try to work with this particular mission?" "No, I don't care about those, etc., etc. I'm opposed to all that." That's denying Christ. That's denying Him. You're not serving Him that way. Lord, help me not to deny You. And then confess Him. What does the word confess mean? Homologeo in the Greek means to say the same thing as. God says that Jesus is our Savior. I say the same thing. God says that Jesus will meet our needs. Well, we had to leave our group we were with for 13 years, a large, large denomination, if you will. We had to leave because we believed in divine healing. They did not. We believed that healing was in the atonement. And I had to talk to the head of the organization, and I just said, "I'm just confessing what the Word says, that Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our infirmities." I didn't make it up. I wasn't proclaiming something that I wanted to see sold in the body of Christ. I never invented divine healing. I just confessed what God's Word said. But I couldn't confess it in that organization, so I had to change the name of this group and go on our own. So we confess what God's Word says. Not what we think or want, but what God's Word says. So confess Christ to others. Then expect conflict, verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." That's an interesting thing. Jesus didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." I've come to divide them. What does that mean? He tells us to honor mother and father. He tells us to love one another. He says to be united and to care for each other. It has to do with the subject of Jesus Christ. And when you mention Jesus Christ, that becomes the divider. Some in the family say yes, and some in the family say no, and you've got to make a choice. You're going to just go with the family or going to go with Jesus? Some have had to lose family because of that. My late father, as I told you, was Jewish, and my stepdad, and his sister ratted him out. Talked to her father, their father, the brother, and said, "Morton has become a born-again Christian." Now, for an Orthodox Jewish father who was 92 or 93 in an apartment in Miami to hear that, they have in something in Judaism you wouldn't understand if you're a Gentile, they have in their, either formally or informally, they have a funeral. And the father had a funeral for his son, and Morton no longer existed. I no longer have a son. That's how he felt about it. But Morton, on the other hand, had become a born-again Christian, and the love of Jesus just flowed. He had a sword between him and his sister, him and his brother, him and his father. But he just loved. He just continued to love. And the Lord one day moved upon the sister to call Morton and say, Morton, this God that you serve is a God of love, obviously. I don't understand it. I don't embrace it. But you could have hated me for what I did to our father. But you still loved me. And I appreciate that. Your God must be something. So there was a healing there. But he got in the plane. He flew down to Miami. He knocked on his father's door. The father opened the door, 92 or 93 at that point, saw his son, began to close the door on him, and my father just put his foot in the door to block him, gently pushed the door open, and his father fell into his arms, and they were reconciled. The father didn't become born again that we know about, but God was able to bring some measure of healing. But Morton knew opposition. He knew what it was like to be a Christian and to be turned away by others. So, verse 37, you got to make a choice. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So you have to make a choice. My sister said, do not mention the name of Jesus in my life again. I don't want to hear Jesus. I don't want to hear about your church. That was it. So I made a choice. I still talk to her about Jesus when I talk to her. So, and she still calls. She still calls. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Lord, what's my cross? No, I can't save myself, but what's my cross? What am I supposed to do for you? And help me to do it. Help me to carry that cross. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What does that mean? He who finds his life will lose it. Find your life. I did it my way. I'm doing my life my way, making my money for my good, for my joy, my pleasure, my. You're finding your life. It's my life, and I'm living it the way I want. You're going to lose it. You're going to go straight to hell. And that'll be the song that they'll all sing, I did it my way. I don't know if Frank's going to be down there or up there or whatever, but that's going to be the song. But if you lose your life, you give your life to Christ, Lord, wherever you want, whatever you want, not my will but thine be done. When you lose your life, give it over to him, and you do it for his sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ, you're going to find it. When you learn to be a servant, when you learn to love others and care for them and serve them no matter what the need might be, Lord, I'm going to be yours no matter what, you're going to find life eternal, not hereafter, but here now and hereafter. That's what it means to lose your life. So don't find it. Find your best life by losing your life in Christ. Then finally, he says, I want you to bless others. It's all part of losing your life. Verses 40 to 42, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So you're to go out there and to help others and bless others and help them along their way. There are a lot of itinerant evangelists and teachers and preachers, and doors need to be open to them, whether it's to the local motel or your own home or buying a meal. When you do that, whatever reward they're getting for their work, you're going to share in it. But if you don't and you close that door, you're going to miss that reward. And then whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. There's no gift too small. There's no act too small to be rewarded. Giving even a cup of cold water seems like a small thing. Well, yesterday the evangelist group did that. You guys had bottled water, didn't you? And you had a little scripture on it. And you were giving a cold, on a hot day, you were giving a cup of maybe cold water or lukewarm, whatever. But you were there to help them to quench their thirst. And it was a lovely act. And compared to other acts, it might have been small in some people's eyes, but it was big in God's eyes. It was important in God's eyes. No matter what it is, Lord, what can I do? I want to lose my life today. and gain your life. Do what you want me to do. And so no matter what it is, as the Lord tells you to do it, somebody needs a ride, and you went out of your way to bring that person to church, you did it for Christ. And you'll not lose your reward. And the things we think will be rewarded in heaven, yes, sharing Christ. But you know, here's that day that you took your car, you burned a little bit of gas, went out of your way, picked them up, made an extra casserole for somebody who was sick, went to the hospital and visited them. The Lord's going to keep record of all of that, and you're doing it for Him. So, yes, it's great to go out and evangelize and win folks to Christ. That's important. But also giving that cup of cold water in His name is as well. Two lessons, I think, to concentrate on in Matthew 10. Accept God's calling to serve, and He'll guide you, and He'll provide for you. When you say, yes, I am here, Lord, then whatever you need, He'll guide and He'll provide. Second lesson, we must use Jesus' delegated power to teach and heal others. It's not our power. It's not our authority. It's His. And He wants us to do it. He was only here for 3.5 years to do the work that we are to carry on for Him. Let's do it. And pray for us that we can get that word out in other ministries. And let's get those radio waves filled with the message of the fact that God wants to heal and He wants to minister. Pastor Kelly and I are doing a radio program and really appreciate your support, as I mentioned. It's called Reach Out with the Lins, and we're on two radio stations here locally. We're on YouTube as well. And on one of the stations in the afternoon at 4:30, they only had three openings for us on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. They had an opening for us at 4:30, and we said, we'll take it. And then we said, we really can't afford to stay on, so we're going to have to go off. And the next day we got an email, the owner will cut your price by 40%. Will you stay on? Just $25 for 15 minutes. And we said, we'll stay on. And then I just got an email on Thursday saying, the owner now has an opening for you to go on Friday as well. So it's Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday at the same reduced price. Will you do that? And we said, we will. Now let's pray for Wednesday as well, all right? And the other station, we're on at 8:45 in the morning, and that's going well. But we're using every opportunity we can to get the healing message out there about healing and teaching the folks that whatever Jesus said we're supposed to do, teach them to do it. Not being critical of the other programs, they have to do what either they're called to do or they've decided to do. But for us, let's get the word out. We're all ambassadors. We need to train up the troops. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank You for this chance to learn about being ambassadors, that we have that power, Your power, and that authority over demons and over disease. In the name of Jesus, we will exercise it. You've given us a commission, Lord. Help us to go wherever You want, to whomever You want, and with whatever message You give us at that moment. Help us to be wise and harmless, and help us to know there are going to be persecutions, but help us to keep the four principles in mind. We need to fear You, not man. We need to confess Jesus before others. Yes, we expect conflict, but also we're going to continue to bless others with every chance we can. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.